Welcome back to the Brilliant Perspectives podcast. I'm your host, Jalen Bowden. And in today's episode, Graham Cook is sharing some key thoughts about the building blocks of prayer. And you know, here at Team Brilliant, we recognize that something really special begins to happen in our lives when we finally settle the matter of our identity in Christ. It's worth hearing again and again what God is really like and who we get to be because of it. When we understand that our difficult circumstance is actually the perfect place to deepen our relationship with God, well, then our prayer life actually becomes life-giving. And hey, we have this saying in our community that slow learning is great learning. So if you ever find yourself feeling overwhelmed in the process, simply pick one truth from this episode and practice being true to it. Without further ado, here's Graham Cook.
You know, if you've got access to a concordance, look up the word foundation and foundations, and you'll see a number of verses that talk about foundations at the beginning of the world, foundations at the start of something. And if you go back to the first verse about what God did in the foundation, you know, you can track it all the way through Scripture. And it's interesting to me is one of those verses is actually in the book of Revelation. That's the place to start, because what God does in the foundation gives you a secure end at the end of time, at the end of your life, you know. And it talks about Jesus being slain before the foundation of the world. So before Genesis 1:1, here's the beauty about God. He's thinking, what do I want these people? What will make these people great in my eyes and in me? And that is, they have to be born with free will, the freedom to choose, even if that means they're going to choose badly. So he gave us free will. And then he understood, if I give them free will and they make a mistake, we have to do something about that now before we even create them. So at that point, before Genesis 1:1, there's a conversation in heaven, and Jesus that talk, and Jesus agrees to become to come to earth at a certain time and be a sacrificial Lamb of God that would take sin away completely. And so that was the plan before God even started anything. So the truth of that is, this is where it gets like mind-blowingly exciting. The truth then is, before you were lost in Adam, you were found in Jesus. Now that is planning. Before you were ever lost, you were found in Jesus. It's like, that makes me want to cry. That he had everything like agreed. We know this is going to happen. We know that's going to happen. We know that people are going to be struggling and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to make sure right from the beginning, there's a part of how we create them where they are destined for freedom. You know, and so now all of your life is about one thing. It's about being free. Not being bound, but being free. Not being stuck, but being free. And Jesus is in you to perpetuate that sense of freedom. That's why you have Christ in you. And that's why you are in Christ. So you can receive the freedom that he brings. So when he abides in you, he abides in all the freedoms that you need. So that makes your praying really confident and really secure. So when God said that whole thing about, you know, being made in his image and his likeness, that's his purpose. That's his dynamic purpose. And he has been faithful to that for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years with billions of people. He never loses sight of primary, we call it primary purpose. He's fixated on it. And I like that with God. He never loses sight of the primary purpose. So on the day of Pentecost, you know, people were saying two questions. What does this mean and what must I do? Those are the two questions asked on the day of Pentecost. It's like, live your life between those two questions. Lord, what does this mean and how do I partner with you? That's it. And once you stay there, all revelation comes to you in that place. That's how we designed it. All things are possible. So why did God put Jesus in you? It's because your whole relationship with the Father is not defined by you or how you behave. It's defined by the fact that Jesus is in you. So Jesus's prayer in John 17 was a part of the process that they've always lived by. God put the Father in you so he could love you the same way he loves Jesus. And what the Father does is he puts me into what is described as first love. And first love is the love that the Father had with the Son before the world began. That's first love. So in Revelation 2, when God said to the church at Ephesus, you guys are off track. You know, you do this good, you do that good, you do this, but I have this one thing that I don't like. You've left your first love. You know, you're not including us in what you're doing. You know, you've left your first love. First love is your place of absolute relationship. So I love that. Jesus is our eternal security. He is in us. So everything that comes to me through Jesus in me. So God has fixed it so that you can always get what you need. All your needs are met. He will meet every need in Christ Jesus. And that's how it works. So it's like you're totally safe all the time. You know, you're totally safe to walk with God because God is not focused on your behavior. He's focused on your identity. What's that? I'm making you in my image and my likeness. That's your identity. So I love that. You know, I love the fact that God has thought through everything, you know, and he has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. In general terms, difficult things that happen around our lives are meant to ease our way into a greater relationship with God. So things that cause, you can't say, well, what you did made me fearful, because that's actually not true. Nobody makes you fearful. You already were. So they did something and the fear that was in you rose up. So that's what God is touching. So he allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. So he allows some things to happen. And what he's doing is saying, see, what that person did touched that in you. So now I want to touch that in you to get rid of it. Because you're not supposed to have fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. This situation is, I'm touching something that's missing in you. So how about you give me that negativity and I'll give you this. You give me that fear, I'll give you perfect love. So really it's, you know, it's not about what God is talking you out of. It's about what he's talking you into. He's not talking you out of your sin. He's talking you into righteousness. He's not talking you out of fear. He's talking you into perfect love. He's not dealing with your anxiety. He's talking to you about perfect peace. So he's saying, look, don't come to me with your anxiety. Come to me and ask me for peace, because peace is the antidote. And so your life circumstances show up what's missing. And if God is touching what's missing, it's because he has a gift. And when God puts his finger on a part of your life that's not working properly, he's pointing to the site of your next miracle. You can always trust him for that. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. In Deuteronomy 31:8, there is an amazing insight key to how God thinks and works. And that verse says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So, and the first thing you do is, if God goes ahead of you, what's he looking at? What does he see out there? You're here. What is he seeing out there? So my big question to God that I ask most of the time is, what do you want to be for me now? Because I'm curious, because I know he wants to be something. So I'm going to ask him right out, Lord, what do you want to be for me now? What's your assignment? Who do I get to become in this situation? And then it doesn't become about the circumstances anymore. It becomes about the promise and the provision and the intentionality of God towards me. And I love the fact that he picks on certain life experiences that I'm having. And he says, well, let's change that. I'll give you this situation because I want to change something in you. And I love the kind intention of his will. You have to get overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Otherwise, you'll never walk with him properly. We have the goodness of God all the time. It's always available. And so it never leaves you. So back to Deuteronomy 31, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not fail you. What does that mean? What if it means that God's never going to give you a B or a C or a D or an E or an F? What if all the time he's giving you an A, and the A is for accepted in the beloved? He takes that seriously. God's always going to give you an A, because we always start from the same place, regardless of how well or badly we're doing. He gives you an A, and he just says, no, we've accepted you in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus. So I accept you in the beloved Jesus. That's why I put Jesus into you. So I could love you like I love him. I accept you like I accept him. You're accepted in him. So I'm giving you an A. So now let's talk about, you know, what my image can be now and what my likeness can be now in this situation. That is ultra positive. And he's telling you all the possibilities that are going to be amazing. And so the key thing for us is we root everything in the nature of God and who he is for me. I mean, he loved you when you were a sinner. How can he not love you while you're practicing to be a saint? I mean, come on. He loved you. He saw you at your worst and loved you enough to save you. How he's seeing you differently now that you're saved. Now he's creating the best in you. So now we're just learning to cooperate. But the problem is, I think, so much of the church is rooted in the world. So often a lot of our thoughts about God sometimes come from our earthly fathers, or they come from demanding bosses or people of authority who shout at us, who abuse us, who reject us, you know, and all that. So all of, we are focused on all of our rejections, because I didn't measure up, so I got sacked. I didn't measure up, so the girl I thought would be my wife walked away from me. And all of that stuff, we carry those memories with us. And God is saying, I am nothing to do with any of that. Colossians 3 says, you know, set your mind on things above, not on things on the world. Why? Because that world is dead and you live in Christ in God. And so he talks about the kingdom. You are in the world, but you're not of it. You're in the kingdom now. Fascinating to me that Jesus mentioned kingdom 108 times. He mentioned church 3. So he mentioned he was there to establish the kingdom. And that's what he did. He talked about the kingdom all the time. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. So if you want to know what the kingdom is, just look up all the words in the concordance in the Gospels, the things that Jesus said. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. All the things that he did and said were in line with kingdom. We're kingdom people. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're of the kingdom. And so that in the kingdom, we only have God as our focus. And, you know, we only have him as our reference. We don't have to reference all the bad stuff that's happened through people. We only reference the good that's happening to us in the kingdom. So that's where we escape the problem and come into possibility. You know, God is always up to something. That's my favorite thing to say to him. I've gotten to know him pretty well over the years. I know you. You're up to something. What is it? He loves us. He loves to engage. He's always with us. That means he's always wanting to make his presence felt. So that is the possibility that he's there. So we never act or think like we have to do something to attract God to us. Mm-hmm. All of heaven is attracted to Jesus in you. That's your truth. Jesus in you is a magnet for blessing, for favor, for promise. You can't not be favored. If you look up the word favor, I think the first 16 verses in the Bible says, people saying to God, if now I have found favor in your sight, favor in your eyes. And you do because of Jesus. God looks at you through Jesus and he's totally happy. And he'll just say, let's touch this in Graham next. Because we want to eliminate, when God shows up, he wants to eliminate something that you don't need. So he causes it to rise up in you so that you can get rid of it. You know, something happens, you get fearful, let's just take that away. So you can swap. Lord, I'm overwhelmed here. Can you overwhelm me in this place? Just ask him. He's not going to say no. He's just going to say, cool, that's good. Let's do that. But sometimes he puts the idea into you to pray. So he puts the idea in you for the thing he most wants to do. So here's the key here. What you're longing for, what you're yearning for in God, he put that longing in you so he could do something about it. Wow. So if you have a yearning and a longing, turn it into a prayer. This is one of my prayers from 1993. I've been praying this. I pray this all the time. It just says this. Thank you for putting me into Jesus. Thank you that I have a place of relationship and fellowship in him before your throne. My yearning, I want to know him, really know him. I want to love him with all my heart. I want to be a worshiper. That's me putting my yearning and my longing into a prayer that I'm going to pray all my life. I have prayed that since 1993. I love it. And everything that I have in relationship with God is an answer to that prayer. So it's the thing that holds us together. It's like a glue that keeps the Father's hand on my shoulder, you know? It's like I pray that prayer and he's going, there he is again. That's why I love Graham. He always has that longing and that yearning. When you have a longing and a yearning, for goodness sake, put it into a prayer, write it down, keep it in a book and read it all the time and pray it to God all the time. He'll always answer that prayer. Always pray the prayers that you know God will answer. You know, that's why we seek him before we pray. What's the best prayer, Lord, for this situation? What, you think the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you? He's going to withhold that from you? You're kidding. He's had that piece of paper in his pocket for like 20 years. And he's like, all right, then. The Holy Spirit is always ready to train, to equip, to release, always. So what they're asking you to do is take advantage of their goodness. If God grants you something, at least have the common sense to take him for granted. Right? That's why he did it. You know, I grant you this. He gives you favor, and you take that favor for granted. Why? Because it's mine now. It's mine with him. And I can take it for a spin. I can ask him, how, like with my wife, Teresa, she gets a favor from God, and she's like, if she's driving a truck and she gets favor from God, she's going to want to turn that truck into a Lamborghini. How far and how fast can I go with this thing? She is shameless, which is the best way to live without shame. She has favor. She's going to take it for a spin. God grants something, she's going to take him for granted.